Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home. Reread the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we'll be reading John 11, verses 38 to 46, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 11, verses 38 to 46. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. This is the word of the Lord. These verses record one of the greatest miracles the Lord Jesus ever worked and supply an unanswerable proof of his divinity. He whose voice could go bring back from the grave one who had been dead 4 days must indeed have been truly God. The miracle itself is described in such simple language that no human comment can throw light upon it. But the sayings of our Lord on this occasion are especially interesting and demand our attention. We should mark first our Lord's words about the stone which lay on the grave of Lazarus. We read that he said to those around him when he came to the place of burial, "Take away the stone." Now, why did our Lord say this? It was doubtless as easy for him to command the stone to roll away untouched as to call a dead body from the tomb, but this was not his way. Here, as in other cases, he chose to give us something to do. Here, as elsewhere, he taught the great lesson that his almighty power was not meant to destroy our responsibility. Even when he was ready and willing to raise the dead, he would not have us stand by altogether idle. Let us treasure up this in our memories. It involves a point of great importance. In doing spiritual good to others, in training up our children for heaven, in following after holiness in our own daily walk, in these things it is undoubtedly true that we are weak and helpless. Without Christ we can do nothing. But still, we must remember that Christ expects us to do what we can. Take away the stone is the daily command which he gives us. Let us beware that we do not stand idly by under the pretense of humility. Let us daily try to do what we can, and in the trying, Christ will meet us and grant us his blessing. We should mark, secondly, the words which our Lord addressed to Martha when she objected to the stone being removed from the grave. The faith of this holy woman completely broke down when the cave where her brother lay was about to be thrown open. She could not believe that it was of any use. "Lord," she cries, "by this time there is a stench." And then comes the solemn reproof of our Lord. "Did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" That sentence is rich in meaning. It may contain a reference to the message which had been sent to Martha and Mary when their brother first fell sick. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." But it is perhaps more likely that our Lord desired to recall to Martha's mind the duty of always believing. It is as though he said, "Martha, Martha, you are forgetting the great doctrine of faith which I have always taught you. Believe, and all will be well. Fear not, only believe." The lesson is one which we can never know too well. Our faith may fail in time of trial. How easy it is to talk of faith in days of health and prosperity, and how hard to practice it in the days of darkness. Let us lay to heart what our Lord says in this place. Let us pray for such stores of inward faith that when our turn comes to suffer, we may suffer patiently and believe all is well. The Christian who has ceased to say, "I must see and then I will believe," and has learned to say, "I believe and by I shall see," has reached a high degree in the school of Christ. We should mark, thirdly, the words which our Lord addressed to God the Father when the stone was taken from the grave. We read that he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." This wonderful language is totally unlike anything said by prophets or apostles when they worked miracles. In fact, it is not prayer, but praise. It evidently implies a constant, mysterious communion going on between Jesus and his Father in heaven, which is beyond our understanding. We need not doubt that here, as elsewhere in John, our Lord meant to teach the Jews the entire and complete unity there was between him and his Father in all that he did, as well as all that he taught. Once more, he would remind them that he did not come among them as a mere prophet, but as the Messiah, who was sent by the Father and who was one with the Father. Once more, he would have them know that as the words which he spoke were the very words which the Father gave him to speak, so the works which he did were the very works which the Father gave him to do. In short, he was the promised Messiah whom the Father always hears because he and the Father are one. Deep and high as this truth is, it is for the peace of our souls to believe it thoroughly and to grasp it tightly. Let it be a settled principle of our faith that the Savior in whom we trust is nothing less than the eternal God, one whom the Father hears always, one who is God's fellow. A clear view of the dignity of our Mediator's person is one secret to inward comfort. Happy is the one who can say, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him." 2 Timothy 1:12. We should mark, lastly, the words which our Lord addressed to Lazarus when he raised him from the grave. We read that he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." At the sound of that voice, the king of terrors at once yielded up his lawful captive, an insatiable grave gave up its prey. At once, he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. The greatness of this miracle cannot possibly be exaggerated. The human mind can scarcely take in the vastness of the work that was done. Here, in open day and before many hostile witnesses, a man 4 days dead was restored to life in a moment. Here was public proof that our Lord had absolute power over the material world. A corpse, already decaying, was made alive. Here was public proof that our Lord had absolute power over the world of spirits. A soul that had left its earthly body was called back from paradise and joined once more to its owner's body. Well may the Church of Christ maintain that he who could do such things is over all the eternally blessed God. Romans 9:5. Let us turn from the whole passage with thoughts of comfort and consolation. It is comforting that the loving Savior of sinners, on whose mercy our souls entirely depend, is one who has all power in heaven and earth and is mighty to save. It is comforting that there is no sinner too far gone in sin for Christ to raise and convert. The one who stood by the grave of Lazarus can say to the vilest of people, "Come forth, loose him, and let him go." It is a comforting thought that when we ourselves lay down in the grave, we may lay down in the full assurance that we shall rise again. The voice that called Lazarus forth will one day pierce our tombs and bid soul and body come together. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52. That is the end of Rao's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for His glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, We see that Jesus, although he could have moved the stone by his own power, commanded that others move it. Ryle highlights that although we can do nothing on our own, God has ordained that we do what we can, and so find Christ's blessing in the doing. What blessings have you received this past week in your doing good that you would not have received if you stood idly by? Second, we read that Martha, a woman who loved Jesus and was full of faith, faltered when Jesus asked for the stone to be removed. Ryle challenges us that it is easy to talk of trusting Jesus when things are well, but oh, how it is tried in difficulty. Where are we at? Think back to your last trial or the trial that you may be in. How was or is trust for Christ evidenced? Third, we hear another evidence of Jesus being one with the Father as he declares they are one. Ryle points out that this isn't some pie-in-the-sky theology, but is one secret of inward comfort. How do we view deep truths like this? As essential for our comfort and joy, or as something that theologians care about? And lastly, Jesus brings life to a man dead and decaying, which is power that puts his divinity on display. This gives us great hope and confidence that in Christ we too shall be raised by his power, and gives us hope that those who are spiritually dead can live as well. Do we have this kind of confidence and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ?